Insecurity is a painful reality that's a struggle for us all. In today's social media saturated world, the ever-present insecurities gnawing away at our teens are amplified. According to author and youth worker John Parrott, there is a healthy and greater fear that can drown out this lesser fear that we call insecurity. It is by living in the fear of the Lord that insecurity can be defeated. In fact, the pain of our insecurities is there to point us to Jesus. We'll be talking with John Parrott about his new book, Insecure, Fighting Our Lesser Fears with a Greater One, and how we can lead ourselves and our kids into finding security in Christ on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Insecurity, that's what we're going to talk about today. I know that's something that most of us have never dealt with, right? Insecurity, I think that might be, man, viral. No vaccine. Is there a vaccine against that? I have no idea. Is it like measles? We all have it. I think it's just a part of our sinful nature, and that's what we're going to talk about today. With our friend John Parrott, we'll get to John in just a minute. John's written a book on insecurity called Insecure. And we'll have a good time talking about that. I think this is going to be a timely conversation because certainly in our social media world, and we'll talk about this, insecurity has just ramped up. And it is not only ramped up, but it's rampant as well. I know we all feel it if we're on social media. We deal with it every day. Certainly our kids, developmentally, it's a big issue. And it's just a part of our broken humanity. And the gospel speaks to it, so I'm grateful for John and his vulnerability and his willingness to talk about this. Jason's not with us today, so actually, in an effort to not feel insecure and be alone here as we do this, I'll just say Chris Wagner is here. He's always in here. Sometimes he's silent.
Silent.
But our what do we call you, Chris? Are you our...
Jack of all trades.
Jack of all trades, producer, engineer.
The button pusher.
Yeah, co-host today, all of that. But I want to ask you a question, Chris. We were talking about this, and we'll go to John and see what he says about this. You and I had a chance to cheat on this. But as you think back over the course of your life, can you come up with three moments or periods of life where you felt really insecure, and what was the insecurity that you felt? What was it that was driving that? I've written three down myself. I thought it was difficult for me to narrow it down to three.
Yeah, there's definitely all kinds of things I could talk about. Middle school definitely comes to mind.
Yes.
Different periods in middle school.
Give me a specific there. What was?
You know, could even just the insecurity of fitting in and trying to, you know, find friends, and that manifests itself in all kinds of ways. It, you know, thinking about the clothes that I wore. Was I wearing the right clothing to middle school? Was I going to get made fun of because of the style of clothes that I had, or was I going to get made fun of because of my haircut, or was
I can answer that. I've seen the pictures, and it seemed like you actually went out of your way.
That was
to make yourself a target.
That wasn't until later when that was no longer an insecurity, and I stopped really caring about what other people thought in terms of how I looked and how I dressed.
We should post on the podcast page some of those photos because I've seen a few of them.
Yeah, you've only seen a few, though.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, there's quite a few interesting ones.
Yeah, quite creative and unique.
Yeah. Maybe that grew out of my insecurities.
Yeah. Okay,
from
so
one
of yours is middle school.
Sure.
That's first thing I wrote down. And I think, you know, acceptance was at the root of it. So much of that, however, was rooted in appearance.
Yeah, sure.
And I remember walking down the hallways at locker-lined hallways, that were like a gauntlet to me at Huntington Junior High School in Abington, Pennsylvania. And I literally, in my mind, I can call up pictures of certain people who were seen as the most popular people in the school who were up against the lockers. Some of the guys with their girlfriends, which was an experience I had not yet, you know, experienced or fathomed or, you know, had as a part of my life. And so, you know, they're eons ahead of you, and you're just thinking in your mind that they're incredibly secure. That was the part of the insecurity for me. And I sure. Literally, as we're sitting here, I can think of two or three of the guys and could name them if I had to. I won't, because I'm so insecure they might be listening, and then I'd feel bad about myself. What else? Any other insecurities you had? That's one.
Sure, there's definitely, and this would be over different periods of my life, different insecurities regarding, you know, I loved sports, but I was never great at any of them. So certainly on the baseball field, I had certain insecurities. On the basketball court, I tried out for my high school team every single year, never made the cut. So perhaps those insecurities were warranted, because I sort of knew that I didn't quite live up to the team standards. But I know in baseball, I wanted to be great at baseball. I was awful at it. But every time I was out on the field, I just – you know, I was the kid that was afraid the ball was going to get hit my way, because I was so insecure in my abilities.
Yeah,
to,
please don't come my way. Please don't come my way. You're just praying
that. You know, when I was younger, that was me. Of course, it's kind of funny. Those insecurities, I've been playing basketball again lately, and now as I'm the old guy on the court, those insecurities are coming back in a different way. Like, oh, I can't keep up with these young guys anymore.
Yeah.
But, yeah, on the athletic field or the court, those insecurities have come through in those places as well.
Yeah. Well, it's funny you mentioned sports, because some of that is me as well, and you mentioned baseball. And, you know, baseball is a team game, but it's an individual game as well, because whenever something is happening, it's typically two individuals at any one given point in time who are, you know, engaged, one from each team. And I mean, I could go back and – just playing baseball, there was a certain part of that as well. Never feeling like you're good enough. I remember my dad always saying, "You're much better than you think you are. You know, you need to get over that." And yeah, I'd love to talk about that with John, because so much of that, he's written a book on sport as well, and so much of that we think is just, you know, humility and not as the opposite of arrogance. But I think a lot of what we think is humility is actually insecurity as well. So yeah.
Yep.
How about one more? You got any as you've gotten older?
Sure.
Besides
I think
basketball?
Yeah, there'd be insecurities regarding parenting. Absolutely, just the overall idea of like, oh man, I'm not good at this thing called parenting, and being worried about that and insecure about that. But I think in a specific way, even, you know, if you're out in, you know, I can think of times when maybe I'm out in public or I'm with my kids, and you're hoping for your child to behave in a certain way and they don't, so now I become insecure. I'm showing my insecurity because my brain's thinking, oh, I don't want everyone else thinking that I'm a terrible parent because of the way that my kid's behaving right now.
Yeah.
That's a terrible way to think about the situation. Yeah. But that is just insecurity rearing its ugly head.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I think parenting is a big one as well. And, you know, here's a good question, you know, that maybe we can talk about a little bit later, but when we're insecure there, what bar, who has set that bar?
Right.
I mean, is it a bar we want to hit because we want to bring honor and glory to God as followers of Jesus Christ? Or is it a bar that's been set socially that you are not a good parent unless your kids are behaving this way, or your kids are achieving in this particular way, or your kids look appearance-wise in a certain way, or academically, or athletically, or whatever it is. And I think a lot of times, boy, that's just not insecurity. There's shame wrapped up in that, you know, idolatry, all kinds of different things.
And
so
we've talked about
that, yeah.
Kids and behavioral conformity as opposed to heart change.
Yes.
And really, it's just the same thing manifesting itself in us as parents as opposed to our kids. It's
right.
We want our kids to
look good.
Yeah, to look good. And
rather than being good, yeah.
Yeah.
Let me throw one more out, because I know we have a lot of youth workers who listen. And I'll just be I'll just be blunt and vulnerable here. You know, full-time youth ministry I've been in since 1978, so over 40 years. And I will say that I still struggle with insecurity. The nature of the insecurities and the intensity of the insecurities have changed. But, I think just wanting to measure up, just wanting to do a good job, being insecure that you're not going to do a good job. And it's not so much when I think about it over the years, it hasn't been so much before the audience of one, as we call it, the audience of one, but it's really in front of the audience of my peers in many ways where you feel that insecurity. And I've said, just to be more vulnerable and blunt, the two most difficult places for me speaking, the two most difficult places where I speak, where I feel insecurity and anxiety, and it's very unusual because most places I don't, but it's when I'm speaking at my own home church and when I'm speaking to our CPYU family, when our donors get together, I just, the bar is just set so high, and there's just an insecurity there, and I am constantly reminding myself, Walt, you be faithful to the truth, be faithful to the Lord, and just work within your gifts and your abilities. Don't try to be like anybody else. So,
In a similar way, I know that I'm going down a fourth way, but it just reminded me of an insecurity that I know that I'm aware of. I don't often speak in front of a large group, but I generally speaking, I generally don't have a problem doing that. I don't feel nervous or insecure while I'm up front. But put me in a small group or a smaller group, around chairs and stuff, and with people that maybe I know a little bit better or people that might know me, and all of a sudden it's time for me to share, and my heart races.
Yeah.
I feel that, like, is what I'm going to say, is it going to connect? What are people going to think about what I have to say? But, because all of a sudden you have a group of people that know you a little bit better, like you're saying, your home church or the CPYU supporters, as opposed to sort of a crowd that maybe you don't know, all of a sudden you're more vulnerable, and those insecurities show up at those times for me as well.
Yeah. Well, John Parrott's with us. John, I'll just introduce John this way. John is a friend. His wife is a friend of ours. His children have become friends. Lisa and I have grown to love the Parrotts. John is the director of resources for Reformed Youth Ministries. You can find them at rym.org. And I should mention, by the way, we do this all the time. Every book, every website, every resource that is mentioned on the podcast, if you go to our homepage at cpyu.org and click on the Youth Culture Matters episode, this particular one, beneath the player, you will find links to all these things. Chris puts those things there. John also serves as the host of the local Youth Worker podcast for RYM. And he's written several books. One is Your Days Are Numbered. Another one is What Would Judas Do? Another one is Time Out, which is about Christianity and sport. And he lives in Mississippi with his wife Ashley and their five children. John, why did you write this book? And you and I know each other well enough to know. I'd love for you to weigh in on your insecurities as well, because I'm sure that's part of the story of why you wrote the book, Insecure.
Yeah, Walt. Well, how's it going? Thanks so much for having me back on the podcast. It's good to see you, and Chris, good to see you as well. So I guess I didn't mess up too bad since you had me back on a second time. Possibly, I don't know. I guess we can see.
Yes, we had you on earlier to talk about your book, Time Out, which was an episode about putting sports in its proper place. It was a great episode.
He's admitting
self-promoting his book.
No, he's admitting his insecurities. He's going, exactly. I was really worried I wasn't going to be back on.
Exactly. But I know there's a lot of editing in that first one, so you guys got it ready for air. But no, Walt, you asked me why I wrote this, and really this kind of started 2 years ago. So you mentioned that I work for RYM. RYM has summer youth conferences. We have six, and for one of the electives that I was teaching, I taught on this topic on insecurities. And as I was thinking, okay, why, what should I talk about? I just started thinking about my own story, and then as I started to develop the class a little bit more, and then started teaching it in the summers, it was interesting to see, how much this resonated with those who attended. And yeah, of course, you know, Walt, as you were mentioning from the outset, everyone is struggling with insecurities. Everyone is battling just various insecurities. I mean, there's a huge spectrum of insecurities. But I think I was surprised by not only how many students, you know, signed up for the class, but then afterwards, in between sessions, the students that would come up and talk to me and share ways in which they were struggling. And it was just, it was interesting to see how the Lord used it. And I think just, you know, if I had to point to kind of one overarching encouragement, was to see teenagers, I think, realize, wow, I'm not alone in this struggle. You know, as I'm speaking to, you know, middle schoolers, you know, 12-year-olds all the way up to 18-year-olds as headed off to college, some of them, because they are so insecure, you know, they want to keep those hidden and they don't want to talk about those. And so I think it was refreshing for them to see an older man get up and just share, hey, here's what I'm insecure about and here's some things that I've wrestled with, and for them to hear, oh, wow, I'm not alone. That was really encouraging to them. And so kind of from those talks that I gave that summer, you know, the book was birthed out of that, and developed some more chapters and content to look more in depth at some of the aspects of insecurity. So maybe that was a long rambling way of answering your question.
No, and out of curiosity, you know, did you feel when you were talking to those students, you know, that you were hearing, seeing sort of a sigh of relief among the students who were there that, hey, it's okay to talk about this. I'm not alone. I know you've mentioned that a little bit. And if you felt that sigh of relief, did you have a lot of conversations afterwards where kids came to you to talk about and confess some of their insecurities or just vent?
Absolutely. I mean, to both, I'd say yes. There was a sigh of relief. You know, I think as we think about insecurities, and like I said, this is, you know, very broad as we're talking about it. And as I mentioned in the book, there is some aspect of sin to this. And I know that can make people feel more insecure when you're starting to label this, you know, as a sin. But I only say that to say that, you know, sin likes to remain in the dark and sin doesn't want to be exposed. And as you shine a light on it, that's how you begin to deal with it. And so I think there is a sigh of relief to say, okay, look, we can bring this out into the open. We can confess it to others. We can talk about it. We can, you know, lean on others, get others to help speak truth into our life about our insecurities. So yes, there was definitely, you know, a sigh of relief to see. I mean, once you bring it out into the open, yeah, there's a sense in which it can make you more insecure, but then it can also lead to healing and growth at the same time. So yeah. There was definitely that sigh of relief, and then also just students coming up and sharing their stories and coming up and talking about ways in which, you know, other people have, you know, fed their insecurities, from, you know, bullying to, you know, just all kinds of stories that I heard. And so it was, again, just very encouraging to hear how the Lord used that topic.
Hey, before we get too far into this, can you give us a definition of insecurity?
Yeah, that's a good question. Really, I think it gets the subtitle of the book kind of gets at that a little bit. The subtitle is Fighting Our Lesser Fears with a Greater One. And so, you know, fear, I mean, insecurity is definitely linked to, I mean, very closely related to just anxiety, worry, you know, fear being the larger umbrella there. And so I think, you know, it can be an over-focus on self. In some ways, I mean, that's how I describe it in one of the chapters, just looking at ourself ultimately for our identity. Again, getting into our identity. I talk about, you know, we can see those students who seem to be overly confident and kind of boasting in certain gifts, but even those who seem to be incredibly cocky, arrogant, secure on the other end of the spectrum, even you know, they have insecurities because they're focused on their talents, their gifts, and we know that identity, our security, ultimately isn't found in those talents and those gifts because they can be taken from us so quickly. And so, you know, I'd say it's rooted in an over focus on self and just misplaced identity.
And when you, just thinking theologically about this, when you go back to what we said a few minutes ago about, you know, a sin issue, this is really what got us in trouble in the first place, right? I mean, it's an overfocus on self as opposed, and then an underfocus on God, which yields obedience more to self than obedience to God.
Exactly right. Yeah, and so, I mean, even, you know, as we throw out the word insecurity, sometimes, you know, even thinking that, I think we typically think of insecurities as very just superficial, you know, again, just focused on appearance. I know some of what you all were sharing at the beginning, you and Chris, of just, you know, sports, how do we look in front of people, all of those kinds of things. But what we need to see is that, you know, insecurities, you know, it's a subtle way in which, you know, the devil can get our just misunderstanding of the gospel. And so it's, you know, even though we can throw out insecurities and we think, yeah, okay, these are just superficial minor struggles that we have in life, it's ultimately undermining what Jesus Christ came to do. And it's undermining the gospel, and it's undermining the secure identity that he has for us. So I think, you know, that's something that we need to recognize as Christians, that it's not just the small issue in our life that, oh, everybody struggles with insecurities. We need to see that the damage that Satan tries to wreak in our lives by getting our focus off of what Jesus Christ actually came to do.
Yeah, that's a good word. Before we take a break, just a thought in response to that. When we think about how we spend our time, you know, in today's world, rather than nurturing our souls and filling our hearts and filling our minds with the truths of God's word, you know, preaching the gospel to ourselves, reading the scriptures, coming to understand the great truths of the Christian faith and the realities of God's love for us, where we find our identity, those things that would tend to squash or push back on our insecurities, we spend so much time trying to build our own selves up in an effort to overcome our insecurities, and no one's ever really able to do that. It just becomes this vicious cycle. And I think it's interesting, you mentioned the enemy. We don't talk in youth ministry. We don't talk in our families. I don't think we talk enough in our churches about the strategies of the enemy. But anything that causes us to shift our focus from God, to shift our focus to self, is a tool of the enemy. And when we see and we take stock based on how we spend our time and how we spend our money, I think that really is a revealer of who our God is, you know, what it is that we worship. And I think that it would help us understand our insecurities. So we're going to take a break. We're going to come back. We're talking to John Parrott about his book, Insecure, subtitled Fighting Our Lesser Fears with a Greater One. And we're going to talk more about how this works itself out in our kids and in our own lives. Stick with us. Are you interested in bringing CPYU to your church, school, or community? A big part of our ministry is the on-site seminars we conduct in dozens of settings every year. CPYU seminars are designed to encourage and educate your audience on a variety of youth culture issues. Every seminar is designed to be informative, practical, and hope-filled. If you want to learn more about our CPYU seminars, available speakers, and the many seminar topics and options in our growing seminar lineup, go to our CPYU homepage at cpyu.org. Click on the seminar option on the menu bar at the top of the page, and you can learn more about how to schedule a CPYU speaker and seminar for your parents, youth workers, and educators. Welcome back to Youth Culture Matters. I'm Walt Mueller here with Chris Wagner, and we're talking to our friend John Parrott, who works with Reformed Youth Ministries. John's written a book recently called Insecure, Fighting Our Lesser Fears with a Greater One. And as John shared already, a lot of this has grown out of his own life. And I think when we're honest, we can be secure that everyone else is insecure. We can be secure in the fact that everyone else is insecure, right? We can know that. And John, before the break, we got talking a little bit about kids and insecurity. And I want to mention something about social media, because I think social media has really fed social media. Let's remember, technology, social media, good gift of God that can be used to foster our human flourishing, things that are good, true, right, and honorable, advance the kingdom of God, or can do the opposite and undermine our human flourishing. And I think when it comes to insecurity, social media in so many ways can undermine our human flourishing. We had Tony Renke on the podcast. He's written a book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And actually right now our CPYU Facebook reading and discussion group is going on for reading. We actually read books together. We've got about 400 youth workers there. For May and June, we're going through Tony's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And there's a chapter in here called We Crave Immediate Approval. Let me read this sentence. Nothing traps people in unhealthy social media patterns like personal insecurity. That's so true. It's almost a duh statement, but we don't see that. Can you talk a little bit about that, about social media and how that, you know, you've seen this feed insecurities and maybe some pushbacks on that?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, I've got an entire chapter devoted to social media. And as I say in the book, that social media, and just to affirm what you said, technology is a gift from God. Social media can be a good, useful tool, something that, you know, Christians can enjoy and benefit from. But at the same time, as I say in the book, it's really, you know, pouring fuel on the fire of our insecurities. Walt, I can't remember. Did you have Dr. Jean Twenge on your podcast? I know Donna Freitas came on.
Yeah, we didn't have her. I mean, I know she's written a lot in iGen. That may be what you're referring to. And also her books on narcissism.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And so, yeah, she's really done a lot of good research to highlight this. And I mean, I think that's one of the cautions I try to raise to parents when I'm speaking to parents that, you know, again, social media can be something that your children are on and can enjoy. But, you know, when you look at the research that Dr. Twenge has done specifically in iGen, I mean, it is so clear that there's a correlation with this iGen generation of, you know, fear, anxiety, worry, depression, just skyrocketing among, you know, this iGen generation, those, I think, 1995 to 2012, those born in that range. And, I mean, just seeing the connection of how social media has just fostered this rate of, anxiety. And so, yeah, so many, I think, teens, you know, we think as adults how often we can struggle with insecurities online. But then when you think of, you know, 10, 11, 12-year-olds and high schoolers getting these devices and getting on social media, I mean, it is just, you know, wreaking havoc in their hearts and minds. And, you know, a point that I'm sure you all have mentioned on this podcast before, but it's, you know, I think back of being in junior high. And Chris, I think you said from the outset of just middle school, and when you think of that, just all the insecurities that came up, when I can think of that, seventh grade was one of my hardest years. I could not imagine adding a device, you know, in that time of my life, because the nice thing for me was I got to leave school and I got to go home and I got to get a break from that pressure. But so many of these, you know, preteens and teenagers, you know, they're performing at school all day long, and then they get home, and then, you know, the class clown, for example, is trying to be the class clown online, and the beauty queen is trying to remain beautiful by posting selfies. And so the pressure never leaves them. They're constantly thinking about, you know, this audience that they're performing in front of. And again, that's not going to foster a lot of security. It's just going to be feeding those insecurities, because all the likes, the follows, everything, it's not going to be enough.
Yeah. You were talking about vulnerability, and this is where I think youth workers can really step up and parents can really step up and, you know, confess our own insecurities, but then model some good ways to live on social media. You also mentioned Jean Twenge, and I remember when I was starting to read her work on narcissism several years ago, and then I started to study narcissism, narcissistic personality disorder. I talked to some counselors who have dealt with this in some very deep ways with people. And one of the interesting things is, and I think this is, we need to teach our kids this, and we need to grasp this as well, is that counselors have told me that people who seem the most confident, who are the most narcissistic in their personalities and may even be diagnosed with narcissistic personality disorder are actually some of the most insecure people in the world. So they put forth security, but they're incredibly insecure. That same thing would hold true on social media, where if we want to understand and diagnose insecurities in our kids, maybe the best thing to do is follow them on Instagram, follow parents on Facebook, and you know, get a sense of, it seems that the more people post and the more out there that they post and the more they're trying to put forth a sense of confidence or, hey, look at me, everything's great in my life, that actually, if you peel back the layers of that, exposes deep, deep insecurities that the gospel speaks to and the gospel must speak to. So we can use that as a diagnostic tool as well. Don't be fooled. I think when we're younger, we are easily fooled. Like, I believed in the seventh grade hallway that all those kids who seemed to have it together were incredibly secure, and I was the most insecure person, you know, the biggest loser in the school. Reality is I could have been the biggest loser in the school if we were to keep score. But, you know, I had a false sense of myself and a false sense of others as well. And I think that's what happens with insecurity. Comment on that, John, if you would.
Yeah, no, I think you're bringing up a great point. And it sounds like such an nice statement. And it's kind of, you know, when we talk about in Christian circles, yeah, John, that's obvious. But, I mean, this is just idolatry that we're talking about. I mean, you earlier, Walt, I think you were talking about what we give, you know, our time and our money to, and that often reveals our idols. I think it's Kevin Holsch who invented that moment that monitors, you know, how often you're on your phone, and he started that out because he realized how much he was on his phone. And I think the average is, you know, every 4.3 minutes we're thinking about picking up our devices. And so for thinking about something that much, I mean, it is clearly an idol in our life. And so for those who are constantly posting, constantly making comments, constantly online, it's this idol that they're giving themselves over to. And we know that ultimately no idol is going to give us fulfillment. No idol is going to give us that security, that acceptance, that whatever it is we're longing for. And so, yeah, I think what we're just seeing this manifested in people's hearts and lives, when they're giving themselves over to this so much, it is not going to give them what it is they're longing for. Mm. So, yeah, just to go along with your point, I think that's well said, Walt.
Well, let's get very practical here, and let's dig into that a little bit further as it relates to social media. I ask folks who are tracking with us on Facebook Live right now, I know we're pre-recording this podcast, but we have people who log on to Facebook and kind of actually, well, they actually do watch us record this. And I asked them a question. I said, what insecurities, this is for youth workers, do you find most common among your students? And one person commented here, a big one is grades. The insecurity of not doing good in school and getting the scholarships. Now, this is huge, and it's been big for 30, 40 years. I mean, I saw it 30, 40 years ago when I was working with kids in certain socioeconomic settings, you know, that they were just consumed by this. And this would seem to be viral. If you're swimming in that soup, you catch it, and you feel like, you know, you've got to do this as well. But let's think about social media there. And we talked earlier, Chris was talking about parenting. I get that totally, you know, that you don't want to be left behind or let your kids be left behind. I'm wondering if we feed this. Let's just talk about grades for a minute. When we are constantly, when we have raised students who post about their academic achievements, all right, which is kind of a, hey, look at me moment. I mean, I interpret it as that. Or we have parents who are posting about their kids' academic achievements. Spiritually speaking, on the one hand, I think about, you know, Jesus in his instruction to, you know, not be boastful or to not, you know, I know when it applies to prayer and giving and things like that, you know, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. I think that could apply here as well, that we, you know, work to, you know, brag up our kids to make ourselves look better, and that could be rooted in our insecurities. And I think that feeds our kids' insecurities as well at numerous levels, that they think that that's what's most important in life. And so it kind of becomes this vicious cycle, this symbiotic relationship, I think. Talk to that a bit. And by the way, that doesn't just happen with academics. It happens with athletics. It happens with appearances. It happens with, you know, maybe anything good that comes down the road of our kids. And beyond that, not just exposing the idols of our own heart. And I know there are people who do this very innocently. But even if it's very innocent, are we feeding the beast of this by raising, you know, entering into the competition, so to speak, even if that's not our desire when we post these things? Because, you know, Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. Are we throwing fire or gasoline on the fire of this cultural movement? I just said about 1,000 things there, which I don't know you'll be able to sort out. But it's just a thought I'm having, because I think we feed this, you know, and aren't we called to be countercultural?
Yeah, absolutely. No, I mean, I would assume those who are listening to this would just nod as we think of just parenting alone. And you think of, you know, and Chris, I think you brought this up initially, of just the insecurities that come from parenting. But to think of how social media has just magnified this as well, there's that pressure to, you know, get the approval from others of, you know, look what a good father I am. Look what a good mother I am. I've done this. I'm going on, you know, a daddy daughter date or a mommy son date, whatever it is, to appear like, okay, we've got it all together. We're, you know, the perfect parents. And look, there are so many different motives for why people can post certain things. And I'm not, you know, trying to, you know, heap guilt on anyone for just, hey, taking a picture with their child and putting it online, or if it's grades and they're just, you know, excited and they want other people to share in that excitement. But as Christians, we do have to be cautious. I mean, I have an entire chapter just reminding us that, you know, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9, that we have a heart inside of us that is constantly lying to us, constantly deceiving us. And so I think as Christians, many have said this, we just have to ask the question, why? You know, why am I about to post this online? Why am I about to put this comment? Why am I about to, you know, put this picture up? But we have to be more discerning than the world, because, you know, again, we've got this heart that's deceiving us. And I think if we're honest, we can say, look, you know, more often than not, when I get on social media, I feel worse about myself because I see all these other people that seem to be, you know, just again using the parenting illustration here, that are parenting better than I am, and all of that. And and while you brought up just kind of what we're modeling to our children, I'm forgetting the article where I saw this. Maybe you posted it and maybe you'll remember, but it was the gist of it was this, maybe middle school girl was finally allowed to get on social media. And she says that, you know, the first accounts that she began to follow were her mother's and then her older sisters. And then she began to see the things that her mother had been posting about her for years. Some of the jokes, even some of the pictures, just candid pictures she shared, some of the comments. And the daughter was just appalled at some of what her mother had been posting that she kind of thought were special moments between just she and her mother that nobody else knew about. But then she saw, wow, she's been sharing these with an audience for years without me even noticing. And so the daughter was just very embarrassed. And so I think we as Christians need to think, okay, what is this modeling to our children? And then to think about, you know, anything we put out there is out there forever. When our children, Lord willing, do grow up and they become, you know, 20, 30, 40 years old and they look back, they can begin to kind of some of those idols and the things that the parents would take great pleasure in that might have not been, you know, the most I don't know, noble intentions for posting what they posted. Did that make sense, or did I ramble just there?
No, that actually is right on, and I do remember that news story. We'll have to dig back and try to find that. But that gal was very upset when she got on social media and she saw everything her mother had put up there. And we put everything up there. You know, there's something about – all right, now I'm going to sound old. But there's something about – the old days and our memories. You know, we would take photographs, but the reality is that our photographs were for us and our photographs were for people close to us. And sometimes I think our motives were not pure with some of the photos that we took. I'm talking about, you know, not so much taking the photo to remember something, but maybe to feel better about ourselves or overcome an insecurity by showing the photo to others. But now we actually script moments. We create moments. Vacations are planned. Is this going to be social media worthy? Will this make us look good? And we try to capture our best moments to put that across to people. And I think it's just good to be quiet. I'm going to say this. You know, Chris here is not on Facebook. And
this Facebook Live video is about as close as I ever get.
Yeah, yeah. He's not on there. And, you know, I'm on there. My wife is not on there. You know Lisa John. And she would say I'm not going to be on there. And I'm glad she's dug in. You know, and I think she has good reasons for it. You know, I've got enough other stuff going on in my life that I don't need to get wrapped up in this as well. And, you know, we've talked here about our Instagram presence with CPYU. We were encouraged to get on Instagram. We have an Instagram account. But I'll be honest with you, we're struggling to make it work because when we stand back and we look at what Instagram is and how people use it and just, you know, Chris was saying, just that constant, you know, in my free time scrolling through everybody's story and seeing what everyone else is doing. The question has to be raised, for what reason? For what reason? And when you stand back and you look, I know it's a part of our lives, and so it's become normalized. And maybe it's difficult for us to step back. We say, for what reason? People say, well, why not? Well, why? I mean, for what reason? I think we need to ask those tough questions. All right, we need to take a break. We're going to come back and continue our conversation. Stick with us. Tens of thousands of kids have been trained by their parents and youth workers to think Christianly about music and media with our How to Use Your Head to Guard Your Heart 3D Guide to Making Wise Media Choices. This easy-to-use teaching tool needs to be in your youth ministry toolbox if you desire to teach your students to integrate their faith into all of life. Jesus calls us to follow Him, and that includes following Him into the 6 to 9 hours a day of screen time that shape and mold the beliefs and behaviors of our kids. To learn more about our 3D Media Evaluation Guide and to order a copy for every member of your youth group, go to our website at cpyu.org. Teach your kids to engage with media to the glory of God. Well, as we come back and continue our conversation with our friend John Parrott about his book Insecure, Fighting Our Lesser Fears with a Greater One, I want to just mention that John's book is really written for teenagers. This is a great book, parents and youth workers, for you to put in the hands of your students to use in a small group setting, to use in your youth ministry, to begin to address this. And I always talk about the difference between the cultural narrative, pervasive, compelling, convincing, ever-present. We could use all sorts of words to describe this cultural narrative. And our responsibility as believers, as Christian parents and as youth workers, as pastors, is to speak biblical truth to the realities that exist in the culture, to the cultural narrative. And John, I appreciate that you've taken on this project to address this issue, which is so big and which is something we tend to ignore. And in our ignorance, it just swallows us up. So use this, folks, as a tool to speak biblical truth that really is a remedy to the cultural narrative and really is a remedy to our sin problem. John, we want to talk about some practical realities, some practical responses. I'm just going to let you go with that here. You know, give us some insights that would be very helpful and good takeaways for us.
Yeah, hopefully. I mean, as you said, this book is written for teenagers. I mean, for young adults, you know, those in college, and then adults as well, I know can benefit from this. But since this is a tool that we hope people will put in the hands of students, you know, we wanted to give some practical steps. Okay, after a student reads a book, okay, what do I do? What are some practical steps? And so we have three appendices that are in the book. And one of those is dealing with, it's called, you know, online insecurities, and it's a smartphone guide. And so it gets students to think about their social media use. I know we just talked about that in the last segment, but just kind of getting them to have some diagnostic questions of, you know, how often does social media make me feel embarrassed or discouraged or sad or hurt, and just getting them to reflect on it and to, you know, hopefully encourage to have some of those moments away from it, to see that, look, this is making me feel a lot worse than I realize at times. And then there's another epitaphysis. I spend a section of the book just talking about, or really using Martin Lloyd-Jones' quote of, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but have you ever realized how much of your life is miserable because you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And he kind of gets at that reality of our hearts are lying to us. And so there's a penances of speaking biblical truth back into your heart. When your heart is lying to you about, you know, your insecurities, whatever they are, I think there's 7, 8, 9 truths that we can claim as a child of God. And so getting students to just have something practical like that, that they can speak back into, and there's scripture references there. So those are just some of the practical aspects to this booklet that we hope, again, you know, students can take this up and start to, you know, fight against these insecurities that they have in their lives.
I want to follow up on that. As you talked about preaching the gospel to yourself, speaking scriptural truth to yourself, the importance of our role as parents and youth workers in teaching the scriptures, teaching them responsibly, teaching them with good interpretation, teaching them, in ways that really capture what the scriptures say rather than what we think they say or what we would like them to say. I'm guessing that the rise in biblical illiteracy, let's say in the church and among our youth group kids, and that's been documented, but that rise in biblical illiteracy would go along with, there's a corollary rise there in insecurity. The less time we spend learning and meditating on and thinking about the truths of God's word and the truths about who we are in Christ, the more insecure we become. And I'll just throw this out. I just have to mention this because this is a good time to do it. But I had a little conversation the other day on social media with a youth worker, not here in the U.S., but someone who was overseas and tracking with one of the online forums, youth ministry forums, where, you know, we have these on Facebook and we strategize with each other. And he was sharing that he had read about a youth worker who had told one of his students, I want you to put your Bible away for 1 year. You're filling yourself with too much head knowledge. So don't read your Bible for a year. I mean, what kind of ludicrous recommendation is that?
Wow.
And unfortunately, that's a directive. And that's a clear directive. I think sometimes we passively issue that directive by our lack of commitment to teaching the scriptures and understanding the scriptures and pushing our kids to get into the scriptures. And let me just say, as a warning, you know, boy, you need to seek forgiveness if that's the way you're teaching students or that's the way you're parenting students. We need to be putting them into the scriptures because this truly is the antidote to our sin, and we struggle with sin even after we come to Christ. And so, you know, John, I really appreciate you saying, preach the scriptures to yourself. And you said, did I catch what you said correctly? You've actually included several scriptures that speak to insecurities.
That's exactly right. Yeah, there's an appendix in the back, in the back of the book that's got, you know, biblical truths that students can speak to themselves. And, you know, I just encourage them to, you know, write that on a post-it note, put it on their phone, do something to where they can see this consistently and just speak these truths back into themselves. And yeah, just to affirm what you said, that's, I think, ludicrous is the right word to give advice to students to say, Bible away. That's horrible. That's insanity. I heard Paul David Tripp talking recently just about pain and suffering and just him reminding us that, you know, every human being on the face of the earth is a theologian, that everyone is doing theology in some way, shape, or form. If you're telling students to remove the Bible from their life for a year, they're going to continue to do theology, but they're going to hear a gospel, I think is the language, Paul Tripp uses. It's going to be a false gospel, though. And so, yeah, as we think about some of the concerns with biblical illiteracy among this next generation, we need to just realize this reality that they are still doing theology. It's just a poor theology. And so we've got to be giving them God's word that is, you know, inspired, inerrant, supernatural, that can work in their life and hopefully, you know, again, help them fight against some of these insecurities. And really that's where I conclude the book, is looking at Proverbs 2, growing in the fear of the Lord, and just kind of breaking down Proverbs 2. I think it's 1 through 5 that I look at, and some of the aspects of, you know, the fear of the Lord, and what it means to ultimately fear the Lord. I think it was Ed Welch who said, you know, the entire Bible is ultimately a study in the fear of the Lord. So it is a very big, broad topic to think about, but trying to give students some bullet points of, okay, these are some steps in what it means to fear the Lord. And again, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 talks through that.
John, what you mentioned Ed Welch there. What are some resources as you have navigated through your own insecurity that, you know, really got you thinking about this? What are some resources besides the scriptures that have helped you? Are there any books? Are there any particular people? I know you mentioned Ed Welch here. Any others?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would definitely affirm, yeah, Dr. Ed Welch. I mean, he's just been, you know, such a significant mentor of mine. I mean, from, you know, just his writing. So I think that, you know, the very first one that I read, When People Are Big and God Is Small, I mean, that's a classic book. And that was just, you know, just a worldview shifting kind of book for me of realizing, just exposing, you know, how I'd been living so much of my life, viewing people as bigger than God and fearing people more than I feared God. And so, yeah, that was a foundational book. And, you know, I quoted in Insecure. And then, you know, he did another book called What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? So that those two kind of come to the top of resources. I guess maybe adding another one, Running Scared, dealing with, you know, worry, anxiety, stress. So those three books by Dr. Ed Welch are some that definitely come to the surface. I know that there would be many others if I started to think, but those are, yeah, some of the ones that I mentioned in the book and that shaped this for sure.
Yeah, and let me mention that second book there by Ed Welch, What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? Was actually written for young adults and teenagers. And it's a book that we'll carry with us here when I go to speak places and put on a book table, because we think that's a great one that youth workers can use, again, in a small group to work through, you know, some of these realities. And look, if this wasn't a problem before social media, and it was, it certainly is, as we said earlier, it certainly has been amplified now and is just that much more intense and takes up so much of our time. Any other resources you can think of? Or
yeah, I guess one, and just kind of a statement I want to make is we talked about, you know, insecurities. There is an aspect of our sin that we need to deal with that's related to our insecurities, but wanted to clarify as well that, and I like this from Dr. Mike Emlett. He wrote a book called Crosstalk that is also very helpful. But he talks about how, you know, we are all saints, sinners, and sufferers. He says that we're saints because God's grace is manifested in our life and he's given us gifts. We are sinners because we know Adam and Eve's sin spread to us, but we're also sufferers. And I think that's an important aspect of insecurities to bring up, that many of us have insecurities because others have sinned against us. And so as I share some of my story in seventh grade, there were, you know, people in my life that made life miserable, and just highlighted many aspects of, you know, my physical appearance, of the sound of my voice, whatever it was, to mock and make fun of me, that had a big impact on shaping my insecurity. So I just think that's important to bring up, because as we talk about, you know, sin in the midst of our insecurities, that can make people even more anxious and insecure. And while we need to take an honest look at that by God's grace, ask him to reveal those, you know, planks that are in our eyes that are hard to see at times, we also have to see that many of our insecurities are shaped by just other people being harsh to us in life and dealing with that. So I just think that's an important point to bring up, and again, a helpful resource.
Mm. You know, as you're saying that, one of the realities that I've thought about is the pervasiveness of marketing and advertising in today's world, and how that is designed to feed our insecurities and to not only feed our insecurities, but feed off of our insecurities, because we think we are less than unless we get that particular thing that's being advertised that's going to make us, you know, finally measure up and you know, be secure in our own skin, whether that's clothing or, you know, so much of it is appearance-oriented or possession-oriented. And so we would encourage parents as well and youth workers to help kids become mindful of how advertising taps into this. I mean, it really is that yearning we have for God, which Pascal talked about, you know, that God-shaped vacuum, that we try to fill it with all sorts of things and experiences and purchases or whatever it is, and it never fills. It never fills, and we increasingly become more and more insecure. It's amazing to me as we have this conversation, and so true, that this is just woven in and through the fabric of everything in our lives today, and how important it is for us, again, as you said, John, to go back and just preach the truths of the gospel to ourselves and teach our kids to do the same. I know we've come to the end of our time. Any final words for folks, John, or any final words of encouragement, maybe something you could pass on that's been really helpful to you personally as you've navigated this landscape of insecurity in your own life over the years?
Yeah, I think as you ask that question, I guess what comes to mind is, you know, as I've taken some time to think more about my own insecurities, to write about insecurities and think of just how they're manifested in our lives, I think it has just helped me to see what a loving Heavenly Father we have, that we have this God constantly telling us, do not fear, do not worry, that I'm here with you always. And to see, you know, as we can sometimes, you know, even if you read Insecure, and it can bring some of these insecurities to the surface and can make us uncomfortable to think about these, to reflect on these, to talk about these. At the same time, it also magnifies the love of our Father and how He pursues His children, how He loves His children, how He's with us in the midst of these insecurities. So I guess that would be kind of a final word of just how these insecurities can magnify the love of our Heavenly Father.
That's a good word. Well, we've been chatting with John Parrott. Thanks, John, for taking the time to talk with us about your book. His book is called Insecure, Fighting Our Lesser Fears with a Greater One. It's actually written for our students, but we're sure that adults would benefit from this as well. I'm just going to say to parents, even if you're a parent of the youngest of a child, take the time to get this book and read it, because it will help you gain a context and begin to think about, in proactive ways, about the ways that we feed the insecurities of our children and the ways that we parent, the things that we value, or I guess I should say misvalue in life, that really do instruct our kids and set them up for this from a very young age, from the time that they're born. And so I'd encourage you to get it and read it as well. Youth workers, use this in a small group setting. As always, Chris Wagner here will be posting on our homepage, cpyu.org, under this particular player for this podcast. What episode is this, Chris? Do you know? I'm putting you
number
on the spot.
84.
Episode 84. Man, we're getting close to 100, aren't we?
We are.
Yeah. Episode 84, if you look for episode 84 of our podcast on our homepage, cpyu.org, scroll down underneath and we'll include links to everything, including where you can get the book. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon as well. Is that right, John?
That's right. Yeah. Christian Focus Publications put it out. So you can go to christianfocus.com to look that up as well.
Okay. Get the book and teach from it. And if I mention this all the time, if you happen to listen to our podcast on a player other than cpyu.org, again, come back. But leave wherever you're listening to our podcast, wherever you subscribe to it, leave us a good rating, a good review. That helps spread the word about Youth Culture Matters. Chris Wagner, any final words?
No, I do want to say thanks, John. I think you did a good enough job that we could have you back for a third episode in the future.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Yes. I was fingers crossed for that one.
It was great. No, we appreciated your words today.
I appreciate you guys having me back on. It's always fun to catch up with you guys.
We're going to have a meeting now to decide whether or not that'll happen. You know, we can have you back. So thanks, John. And thanks, everybody, for listening in. And we'll chat with you next time on the next episode of Youth Culture Matters.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent-Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.